For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, the verses 29 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 47. And then we read God's holy word, the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath set forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, page 56 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 27. We continue on the subject of holy baptism, as we also did in Lord's Day 26, and 27 continues on that. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only, and the Holy Ghost, cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause. To wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adults, are included in the covenant and church of God. And since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation, children, what happens when someone is baptized? Does something happen to a person when the baptismal water drips on his or her forehead? Maybe you find it not easy to answer this question. I remember conversations with parents about their desire to have their newborn child baptized. And to the question why they wanted their child being baptized, I received the answer, because we want our child to be in the covenant of grace. Well, does that happen when a child is baptized? Is the baptismal font the gate to the covenant of grace? No, happily not. We don't bring ourselves or our children into the covenant. The Lord makes a covenant with us and our children. It is by grace when the Lord condescends to us with his covenant promises. And baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant. God's promises and demands are depicted in to us in holy baptism. Holy baptism does not change anything in us, but signs and seals God's demands and promises. Baptism does not regenerate us, but demands and promises regeneration. As we continue the study of the subject of baptism, we must keep in mind that this is not about infant baptism in the first place. That's what we are inclined to focus on, infant baptism, as soon as we hear about baptism. And that has several reasons. I think that one of the reasons is that we hardly ever witness an adult being baptized in our congregation. That means that we have no deniers of infant baptism in our midst. That is something to be thankful for. That means that baptism administered to an adult will only take place in a congregation to new believers, people from the world who become members of the church. Do you know when was the last time that took place? You don't know? How can it be that the church does not attract people from the world? And could one of the reasons be that we do not live sufficiently from the riches of our own baptism. Our neighborhood will notice if we live from a source which is out of their reach, because they're not partakers of the salvation merited by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism speaks about that only fountain against sin and uncleanness. Tonight we want to continue our study of holy baptism with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. Lord's Day 27 is an extension of Lord's Day 26. The same issues are studied, but more thoroughly. Then at the end of the Lord's Day, this Lord's Day, we read about infant baptism. At the time of the Reformation, the subject of infant baptism was debated. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, first we want to listen further to the meaning of baptism. And the last part of the sermon will be about the foundation for infant baptism. Question and answer 72 is about external baptism, about the sprinkling of the water upon the forehead. In question and answer 70, the question was already asked what it means to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ. The washing with the blood and spirit is related to the sacrament of baptism. The emphasis in this answer should be on the first word of the answer, is. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? In other words, is the water of baptism the washing with the blood and spirit of Christ itself? And the background of this question is the Roman Catholic doctrine about holy baptism. Rome considers baptism to be a vehicle of grace. By baptism, God's grace is poured into the soul. As a result, a certain power was ascribed to the water of baptism. Rome believes that the water of baptism cleanses us from original sin, and that by baptism a new nature or regeneration is infused into the soul by which man is able to perform good works necessary for our justification and so to become right with God again. So if the water of baptism itself could cause this, then it is understandable that the Roman Catholic Church emphasizes that the child should be baptized as soon as possible. Because if the infant would die unexpectedly, the soul would not be saved. And therefore, sometimes a child is baptized in an hospital, especially when doctors fear for a child's life. Well, an opposite reaction was developed in the first centuries of the New Testament church. The idea that the water of that baptism itself cleanses us from sin led to the thought that it is best to be baptized shortly before our death. Because when we are baptized shortly before our death, we can cross the Jordan of death as a cleansed person. All the sins which are committed after one's baptism as a child will be then cleansed by the second baptism just shortly before death. And in the background of these heresies, the question is asked, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer is not open to various interpretations. Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we can be cleansed from all our sins. The authors of the Heidelberg Catechism refer to 1 John 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ are also sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. You see that both is mentioned here, cleansing by blood and spirit. Well, sanctified means that we are separated from the world to serve the living God. So our hearts and lives are cleansed by the blood of Christ and renewed by the Spirit. So then our life has come under the dominion of Christ, and by His Spirit He purifies our lives. Cleansing by the blood of Christ and by His Spirit are closely connected. Well, concerning baptism, this means that the water of baptism cannot do what the blood and the Spirit of Christ do. We should remember that baptism is a sacrament, a holy, visible sign and seal which point us to Christ. The water points us to the promise of the gospel. And this is not a minor thing. That the water of baptism itself does not cleanse us from sin does not mean that baptism is not important at all. The question we all must answer is what it means for us that we are baptized. Holy baptism reminds us of the necessity of regeneration. And it reminds us of our need for cleansing by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. And as long as we are strangers to the cleansing power of Christ's blood and Spirit, we are in great danger. Then it must be said that we have felt the water of baptism, but have not felt the power of the matter being signified, namely the power of the blood and Spirit of Christ. It's only by faith we can see a clear relationship between the water of baptism and the blood of Christ. Unbelief does not know of the power of the blood of Christ, but faith sees the cross of Christ rising when our eyes are fixed on the sign and seal of baptism. Then we see that the water of baptism and the blood of Christ are closely connected. And we stand in amazement that we as are certainly washed by Christ's blood and Spirit from all sins, as we are washed externally with water. And the Catechism continues and asks in question 73, why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? And this is not a matter of playing with words. The question is how we should understand these biblical expressions. It sounds as if anyone that is baptized is also washed from sin and born again. And yet we know that this cannot be true. Remember Ishmael, the half-brother of Isaac. Both Ishmael and Isaac were circumcised, but we know that Ishmael did not turn to the Lord. Or remember Jacob and Esau. Both received the sign of the covenant of grace, but Esau rejected his birthright, placing himself outside the covenant blessings. And many people are baptized, but not everyone is regenerated. And if we continue life impenitently and in unbelief, then we reject the promises of God, namely that He will be our God and that He will adopt us into His family. So why then is baptism called the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Well, the answer starts with God speaks thus, not without great cause. That means the Holy Spirit knows exactly what He says in Scripture. He has an urgent reason to say it thus and not any other way. Though the Holy Spirit knows how easily these expressions can be misunderstood by us, He wants us to plumb the depth of the meaning of holy baptism. If the Spirit had spoken differently, then baptism could easily be understood as nothing more than a ceremonial act without the significant meaning of a sign and seal. If baptism is not a sign and seal anymore, then it has lost its meaning. And answer 73 elaborates on the meaning of holy baptism as a sign and seal. Read the first part of the answer. God speak thus, not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's a sign. Baptism is a sign. And children, you all know the meaning of a sign. Think of signs along the road. The signs give you direction. The signs tell you what you can find when you travel a certain direction. Also, baptism is a sign. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His shed blood. It is a sign that teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and that the Holy Spirit purifies our hearts. It teaches us the washing away of sins. The teaching element of baptism is this: as water washes away the filth of the body, so the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit cleanses us from all sin. And no trace of any sin will be left if we are cleansed by Christ's blood. Then God sees no sin anymore. Baptism is a sign. It tells us where we can find the forgiveness of sin. Baptism points us into the right direction. There you need to go for the cleansing of your sin. And we hear an urgent appeal from the Spirit in baptism. Seek the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only His blood and Spirit cleanses us from all sin. And pay attention to the tense of the sentence. It is stated in the present tense. That means that the blood of the Lord Jesus still cleanses from all sin. What we read in Scripture about the cleansing effect of the blood and Spirit of Christ, it is also applicable today. He still cleanses from all sin, also from the sins which will be committed in the future, because the blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit will never lose its power. Never. The blood of Christ has as much power now as when it was shed on Calvary. The promises of the gospel are of the same value as when they were first made. Also today, it is true. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You hear the word preach, and it is of the same power as when the apostle preached the same gospel message, because it is the word of the living God, and God is ever faithful to His own word. And therefore it is of utmost importance that you seek to be cleansed by the blood and spirit of Christ. You need His blood, and it pleases the Holy Spirit to convince and to convict you under the preaching of the gospel that apart from the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness, no peace, and no eternal life. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the same. It's everything you need. It is everything for a poor and needy sinner. But baptism is also a seal, says the second part of answer 73. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. What's a divine pledge? Well, it's like a warranty. God guarantees to do something. With baptism, He puts a stamp of reliability on His promises. If we listen carefully to the explanation of the Catechism, we hear covenantal language. This is the way we should always talk about holy baptism. And we are placed before the question why baptism is called the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Well, the act of baptism does not regenerate nor wash away any sins. Well, here we find the answer. In short, the Holy Spirit uses these words in order to assure, to guarantee the truth and reliability of God's promises. And why is that so important? Because the Spirit knows what we are. And He knows what we are inclined to do. What? To doubt the truth and reliability of God's promises. And that will cause spiritual misery and darkness. The Lord, however, is so gracious that He accommodates to our human frail understanding by providing the sacrament of baptism, whereby He guarantees and assures the reliability of the promises. And that's what we need. Have you already discovered that doubts and fears dwell in your heart? Have you discovered that by nature you are not able nor willing to believe God's promises? And even after regeneration, remnants of unbelief remain in our hearts. Well, the miracle of God's grace is that it pleases Him to remove unbelief and to grant faith instead. It pleases Him to cause His people to grow in faith and knowledge. How? By exercising faith, and therefore He uses means. He strengthens faith by letting us cling to God's promises. And for the exercise of faith, the Lord provides the sacrament of baptism as a pledge, a guarantee of the reliability of His promises. The Lord convinces and convicts us of the truth and reliability of God's word in every point. The form for baptism teaches us, if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Do you hear? Child of God, you who so easily go astray, who so easily lose sight of the Good Shepherd, through baptism, the Lord promises I am faithful. Even your unfaithfulness cannot nullify God's faithfulness. Why not? Because God is faithful to his covenant. Did he not promise? He will remember his covenant when his people acknowledge their offenses. And when we return to the Lord with confession of sin, we may plead the Lord's word. We may make supplication. Lord, behold thy covenant. We may plead with the Lord, will thou work in me repentance and faith? That's the meaning of a pledge. You may lay your hand on it. God has guaranteed that he will show his mercy to us. All prodigal sons and daughters who return to God will find him to be the one who is faithful to his own word. That means that he stretches forth his arms and welcomes those who must confess, I am not worthy to be called thy son, thy daughter. But he puts a ring on your hand, a seal of his faithfulness, and he adopts you as his child. Your sins cannot nullify his mercy. That is what baptism should be for every believer. It's like a ring which God has put on your finger. And every time you look at the ring, you are confirmed of God's faithfulness toward you. Congregation, is baptism that important to you? Do you remember baptism in prayer? Because it points us to a firm pleading ground, namely the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed assurance. It pleases the Lord to strengthen his people's faith by the means of holy baptism. Where do we read about the commission to baptize? Now we turn to our last point of the sermon, where we will study the foundation for the infant baptism. As you know, a clear text reference can be found in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is about baptism, both adults and children. Now, how can we be so sure that children also should be baptized? Is there more to say? Yes. The Heidelberg Catechism also pays attention to this aspect of baptism. Question and answer 74. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adults, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore be, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Different elements of the biblical commission to baptize infants are mentioned in this answer. And let us go over it briefly. First of all, the answer speaks about the unity between Old and New Testament. It's not said so with so many words, but the answer presumes that we all agree that the covenant of the Old is essentially the same as the covenant of the New Testament. At the same time, I hasten to say that there are also many differences between the Old and New Covenant. Scripture itself speaks clearly about the differences. Especially the prophets have spoken about the promise of the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is not a completely new, but a renewal of the old one. Because the basis of the covenant of grace has never been changed. What? Well, do you still remember, young people? What is the core of the covenant of grace? And we find the answer in Genesis 17. I will be your God, and I will adopt you as my people. And that has never been changed in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, we hear Peter preach to all the inhabitants and pilgrims in Jerusalem, for the promise is unto you and your children. And the promise is meant the covenant promise made with Abraham and his seed. So for the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That promise, the promise made to Abraham, God still fulfills by applying the gospel of forgiveness of sin to our hearts. Another reason why we should baptize infants is closely related to this, namely that children totally belong to the covenant. In the gathering of the people in the Old Testament, they were present under the blessings of the covenant. In the New Testament, this has not been changed. Recall the story about Jesus laying his hands upon the children, blessing them. In the Gospel according to Mark, the Greek uses a word for children that also points to infants. If the Lord Jesus includes also infants in his kingdom, then who are we to exclude them from the promise of God? Thirdly, by a thorough reading of the book of Acts, we discover that not only adults were baptized, but also little children. In the book of Acts, we are informed about the spreading of the gospel throughout Asia Minor up to Europe. And all those who turned to the Lord were baptized. But we also read that their households were baptized. We can think of the conversion of Lydia, a seller of purple. She was changed under the preaching of Paul. And then we read in Acts 16:15, and when she was baptized, and her household, who belonged to her household. Well, her immediate family members. But since she was a rich woman, she probably had servants in their family under her roof. The same is told about the story about the jailer. He was baptized and all the family members were sanctified with him. All who belonged to his household were included in the covenant of grace, and for that reason ought to be baptized. And of course, children were included in the household. And the fourth reason why children ought to be baptized is because baptism has come in the place of circumcision. That's what we also read in answer 74, and which is also briefly mentioned in the form for baptism. Baptism has come in the place of circumcision. And Paul speaks about this in Colossians 2, verse 11. He points to the Lord Jesus, who was also circumcised. And Paul continues, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's not an easy text to understand so right away. But Paul explains here to the Christian of Colossians that they are spiritually circumcised. Spiritually circumcised. That's also called the Christian circumcision. That means that they are buried with Christ in baptism. That means that as the baby boys were circumcised in the Old Testament, so are both baby boys and girls baptized in the New Testament. And it means that the children are included in the covenant. And nowhere in Scripture do we read that children were excluded from the covenant promises. Children belong to the covenant. And it's God's common way to work from generation to generation. And therefore children are baptized in the Christian church, since children belong to the covenant of grace. And that is touching, congregation. God in His sovereignty lets children be born in a Christian family. What a miracle of grace, boys and girls, that you were born in a family where the Bible is read, and where you get instructions which are derived from God's Word. You are raised in a family that brings you to church under the preaching of the gospel. Have you ever considered that the most children in Canada do not know about the Lord Jesus, who are not taught about the need of receiving a new heart? You were born in the covenant because that is according to God's will. That is a miracle of grace. Do you see the difference? We all are children of Adam, and therefore partakers of the condemnation in Adam. That is a serious matter. What differentiates you from so many other children is that God has promised to you that He is able and willing to forgive your sins and to receive you unto grace in Christ. Children, there is no richer promise possible given to you in this lifetime. It is possible to become right with God again and to inherit eternal life. The Lord promises that He will surround you with His fatherly care and to work all things in this lifetime for your good. And I hope, dear children, that you may see something of the privileges of being baptized. Rich promises are made to you in the covenant of grace. You are separated from the world to serve the living God. Yeah, for that reason, your dad and mom tell you that you are not allowed to do certain things. Maybe they censor what you watch or what you want to listen to. And they talk about the way you spend your time. I hope they do. Because they have promised the Lord to raise you in the fear of His name. Yeah, and that means that you must learn that you cannot follow the desires of your heart, of your natural heart, but that our heart's desires need to be directed to God and to His will. And that can feel gloomy if you do not know the love of God in your heart. But if you sincerely desire to seek the Lord and to live from His grace, then you will thank the Lord that you have parents who seek to raise you in the fear of the Lord. And I know they do so with many shortcomings. But have you already seen the Lord's gracious dealings with you by placing you in a Christian family? You are brought into the workshop of the Holy Spirit. The Lord looks upon you in mercy and offers you His grace. God has connected His name, has connected your name to His name at the time you were baptized. God has promised to be your God, and that promise demands an answer. Are you willing to serve Him? Are you willing to bow before Him, confessing that you have sinned away every blessing and that you totally depend on His grace? God obliges you to live according to His will. God demands obedience from you. You say, "I cannot do that." Who said that? Did you say that? Well, you're right. You cannot serve the Lord. And yet the Lord demands you to repent from your sins and to believe His promises. So often we read of the Lord's call to repentance. And that is not to make you hopeless, but to drive you out to the Lord, who does not only tell you His demands, but also that He is able and willing to give you all He demands. That is also included in the covenant of grace. All the elements of the covenant of grace radiate with grace. So also His demands are gracious demands. And Augustine says in his book called The Confessions, "And my whole hope is only in thy exceeding great mercy. Give what thou commandest, and command what thou wilt." Give what thou commandest, and command what thou wilt. God can give what He demands. Why? Because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled God's law in all aspects, and He was perfectly obedient and has accomplished the commission of His Father, and therefore the Lord can grant us what He demands for Christ's sake. And how does the Lord do that? Well, in the way of prayer. And you know, children, and you may ask your parents at home, they can help you to remember what Augustine said. You may pray the same what Augustine prayed. Give me what thou commandest, and command what thou wilt. Children, do you pray for a new heart? Will the Lord hear your prayer? Yes, He will. But maybe you say, "But I have waited for such a long time, and I do not feel that the Lord has heard my prayer." Well, among other things, the Lord wants us to wait on Him. Because when we learn to wait on the Lord, we learn to be totally dependent on Him. And it pleases Him when we plead His covenant promises. You may show the Lord your forehead. As it were, you may remind the Lord of His promises. But maybe you say, "But I understand that the Lord is not obliged to fulfill His promises in my life." Because of my sin, I am a covenant breaker. I have no pleading grounds left because of my guilt. You mean that you have no pleading grounds in self? That is right. But you still have a pleading ground outside of yourself, here in His Word. It is true, the Lord will not do injustice if He passes you by. That's also what we must learn, that we are unworthy of God fulfilling His covenant promises. But you know what? The Lord cannot get rid of His promises. The Lord is faithful to His own word, and therefore He cannot let a prayer go unanswered. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And maybe there is a parent who has serious concerns about one or more of his children. You see them go their self-chosen way, and that causes much grief and concern. What to do? Well, do not forget that your children are baptized. Though your child or children do not seek the Lord, you may seek the Lord for them. Hold on to the Lord. Plead His covenant promises. Point the Lord to His own covenant name. Point the Lord to His own word, and entrust the fulfillment of the promises to Him. And you may lay the names of your children in the hands of the Lord. Well, and alongside prayer, our youth need examples of a life in the fear of His name. They look at your lifestyle. They notice the way we respond to things. And they sense whether the service of the Lord is our first and foremost concern in life. We also need to instruct our children and let them to be instructed. And congregation, you may know from me that sometimes this worries me if I get the impression that parental involvement in what needs to be learned can be so little. How can we pray for our children if we do not seek their salvation as our first priority? And whether our children are at school or at home, parents and teachers are called to instruct the children. Deuteronomy 6, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." This also means that we should show the younger generation what it means to put the service of the Lord at the first place and to put it into practice. And we need to repent if we are not diligently seeking the Lord and are strangers to God and His grace. How can you expect your children to see God's kingdom first if you are sloppy in the service of the Lord? That's one of the sins of the people of Israel. The parents became disobedient to the Lord and led their children astray, so that the Lord must complain. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Well, congregation, the children are entrusted to us. And we all, as we are here and listen along, we all are responsible for each other, also for our children. The children of the congregation are your children. Are you an example to others? And that will become a pressing question when we see people saying farewell to the church and the service of the Lord. It's good to go through the church directory from time to time and wonder if there are members who have left church. And before we shake our heads with disapproval, we should answer the question, who and what was I for them? Was I an example to them? Did I pray for them? I think we have so many reasons to bow our head and confess before the Lord that we so easily forget those who forsake the Lord and His service. Let the names of them, lay the names of them in the hands of the Lord and beseech the Lord for His mercy, that He will remember His covenant and bring them back under the preaching of the gospel. The Lord is faithful to His covenant. That has also a flip side. Those who do not repent from sin to God, He will visit with the vengeance of His covenant. And if we do not look for God to fulfill His covenant promises in our lives, then we have much reason to fear. Maybe you are already advanced in age. You still have no desire to serve the Lord. Oh, my dear fellow traveler to eternity, if this does not change, then you will go lost forever. Do not forget, you are baptized. Oh, you can neglect your baptism your whole lifetime, but you cannot remove the water of baptism from your forehead. If you remain on the run from God, then the day will come soon that you will meet Him, namely before His judgment seat, and then you will everlastingly regret that you never sought the Lord of your baptism. It will only testify against you. Oh, should we not tremble when we realize that God will punish with more severe punishment those who have always neglected His gospel promises? The Lord means your well-being. Why will you not heed the gospel call? The Lord wants to allure you to seek life with Him. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Seek the God of your baptism and live. His righteousness shall bless the habitations of children's children through the generations that keep His covenant and obey His law. Amen.